This evening, I want to spend just one evening with you looking at the Song of Solomon. It's called the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, which means the best song ever. So this book is described as the best song you could ever read or see. And when you read it, you'll realize that the words that are chosen are very rich. It's a huge range of special words, and it's all in poetry, and it's very emotional. Probably this is the most emotional book in the whole of the Bible. And as you read it, you realize that a conversation is going on in the book. There's times when the beloved speaks, and there are times when his bride speaks. And it's clear when they speak that they can talk to you about their deep and intense love. This is a really hot book. It's charged with emotion. And it's possible, I think, that it's relating to us the week of their wedding. British weddings last a day. In those days, as far as we can see, they lasted at least a week. And it seems that this book belongs in the wedding week, when the beloved and his bride will come together. And there are other people. Come on in, Macy. There are other people in this book. There is the friends of the bridegroom. So he's got his friends. And then she speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem, which quite possibly are her bridesmaids. But there are all these people, and we've come now to this amazing relationship, this incredibly loving couple. So that's where the book brings us. It brings us to the bridegroom and the bride. But this evening, I want to draw your attention to chapter 5. And the reason I'm taking you to chapter 5 is I want to focus on a big mistake that she made. This is my interest tonight. This bride made a big mistake. Well, what was her mistake? Let's not waste any time. What was her mistake? Well, you can see it in verses 2 to 3. She tells you. She tells you what her mistake is. She says, her beloved came knocking at the door and calling for her. He says to her, she quotes his words, open to me, my sister, my companion, my dove, my perfect one. He wants her to open the door to him. He's calling for her. But what was her mistake? She does not open the door till it's too late. That's her mistake. She makes a colossal mistake in this book. What's going on in her mind? He's outside tapping the door, and she's talking to herself. She's what? I've taken my robe off. If I'm going to open the door to him, I'm going to have to put it on again. I've washed my feet. I don't want to get them dirty again. So she hesitates. It's interesting. I'm talking about knocking the door, and the door of the church is being knocked left, right, and centre. Let them come in. I think the... Right, well, I will wait for a moment. Okay, we're there. So, this is it. He's knocking the door, and she's saying, oh, do you know, it's really inconvenient. Fancy him calling just after I've gone to bed. Can you see what she's thinking? I don't want to open the door now. I don't want to go to all the trouble of getting my coat back on and getting my feet dirty and then later I have to wash them again. This is an inconvenient moment. You can see what she's thinking, don't you? But then, as she thinks about him outside, she says, oh, but hang on, he's my beloved. And she says, my heart is churned up. It's translated there, my heart was stirred within me. Literally, my bowels are growling. She's, you know, I can't just leave him outside. So she does get up, and she comes to the door, and she opens the door, but he's gone. He's gone. He's tried the door handle, but he's gone. She doesn't open the door to her beloved until it's too late. Why does she delay? Why does she hesitate? Because it's a bit inconvenient. But while she delays, he has gone away. And it's too late when she opens the door. That's her mistake. Too late, and now he's gone, and she finds it hard to find him. She goes on and she tells you, well, he's gone from the door, so I went out into the city, and she searches for him, she shouts for him, no answer. She searches in the city, and that was a bad move because it was night. And the guards of the city, who presumably were keeping curfew, found her, didn't realize who she was, and beat her and took her shawl away. She put herself in danger. She went out into the night. Can you see what happened? Having missed him, she then gets into more trouble because she goes out into the night. How foolish. And so she comes back and she speaks to her bridesmaids or the daughters of Jerusalem, and she says, she says, I want you to find him for me. And when you find him, I want you to tell him that I am sick with love. She sends out her girlfriends, if you like, to go and find her beloved. It's so important to her that she puts them under an oath. She said, I'm going to make you swear to me now. When you go out, swear this to me. When you go out, you will tell him that I want him, that I'm sick with love. But she doesn't get a very positive response from them either. Do you see what they say to her? They almost say, is it really that important? What is your beloved compared with any beloved? They ask the question, what's so special about him? Can you see that? It's in verse 8. It's in verse 9, where the daughters of Jerusalem speak and they say, how is your beloved more than any beloved? And how is your beloved more than any beloved that you put us under oath? Really, they're saying, you know, do you really want us to do this? To go out into the night and get him and tell him that you love him like that? And they ask the question. Can you see what they're doing? They're asking the question. And so far, I want you to see the mistake that she has made and the trouble that that has caused. She didn't open the door to him until it was too late, and all kinds of trouble followed. Okay? But when the daughters of Jerusalem ask her that question, what she gives to them is an absolute declaration of love. Can you see that from verse 10? If you read this, you are meant to understand when you read this that this is a dynamic, highly emotional declaration of love. She says, my beloved, you're asking me about my beloved. She says, well, he's dazzling white. And he's brilliant white, and he's red, and he's fairer. The word means he's more distinguished than anyone else. He's the fairest of 10,000. And she goes on to speak about him. She is raving about him, isn't she? You'd say she is. What is she saying, really, in these verses? There's no one like him. There's no one else that is good enough for me. You might say when you read these words, she's obsessed with him. She's mad, madly in love. Is he special? Are you kidding me? That's what she's saying. Look at his head. Look at his hands. Look at his legs. Look at him. It's a very interesting description. If you read between the lines, she's pleased that he has thick black hair, and probably a good beard on his jaw. This is my beloved, there's no one like him. She ends up by saying in verse 16, his palate or his mouth is sweetness, and all of him is delightful. He is absolutely delightful. She says, this is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And she wants them to understand that there's no one like him. How can you ask me that? Go and find him, because he's the only one for me. That's what she's saying. And if you read this chapter, you can see the emotional state that she's in. She says in verse 4, my bowels, my insides are grumbling, are murmuring. I'm churned up. She says in verse 6, it's very difficult to translate verse 6, but she says something like this, that her soul or her life went out when she heard him speak. You could either translate it, he took my breath away when he spoke to me. And in verse 8 she says, I am sick with love. If you've ever been in love, you might have found that you couldn't eat. You're just so kind of out of sorts, so churned up that you don't want food. You're sick with love. But what I want you to notice is that this night, and I almost made this the title of the sermon, it was a night of agony for her. You understand that, don't you? This was an agonizing time in her life. Why was it agonizing? It was agonizing because she didn't have the one she loved. You see the problem? She did not have the one she loved. And her loss is terrible. When she tells you how good he is, and when she sends her girlfriends out, and when she goes out herself and gets beaten, all of this, it tells you that her need of him, her loss is terrible. You know, I sometimes think that if you are married, or you've been married and you are madly in love with your husband or your wife, right? Then maybe one day you'll ask the question, what if? Have you ever asked that question? What if I had missed my wife? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? What would my life have been like if for some foolish mistake I'd not married my wife? And I would have had to go on in this whole of this life without her. And really, that's the situation she's in. There is a moment when she has lost her beloved. Now, that's what this chapter is about. But I want to move on and say this to you now. This woman, in one sense, is asking you and me tonight three questions. When you read this, there are three questions that she's putting to you. Now, before I tell you what those questions are, you have to remember one thing. That right throughout Scripture, the Lord, in his relationship with his people, the Lord with his people, or Christ with his church, is described as the marriage of a bridegroom and a bride. Okay? This is right through Scripture. When you look at the Lord Jesus, he is described as the bridegroom, and the people of God, the church, are described as his bride. Now, when you think of that, you realize that there are lessons here, or there are questions here, which are being put to us by this woman. Are you ready for these questions? Question number one. Is your bridegroom delightful to you? That's the first question. Is your bridegroom delightful to you? And I'm not talking now about the person you married. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Is he delightful to you? Let me put the question another way. What do you say, or what do you think about Christ? Let me ask you, when you stop and you meditate, or you speak about Christ, let me ask you this. Can you speak about him in the same tones as this bride could speak about her bridegroom? Can you do that? She speaks about, what does she speak about? Oh, his head is like purifying gold. His locks are thick and wavy and black. His eyes are like doves, white doves, washed in milk. You know, she is, as it were, letting her eyes run over him and saying, everything I see in him, I delight in. But I'm asking you the question tonight, everything you see in Christ, do you delight in him? Is he your delight? That's my question. That's her question. Can you say with delight, well, my Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, all holy, all pure, all right, all majestic, all wise. Look at him. Look at my beloved. Can you say he is my Lord and my God in whom I delight? Can you reflect he is my prophet and he is my priest and he is my king and he is my shepherd and he is my saviour and my brother and my redeemer? Can you go on like that? Can you say that when he speaks, you hear from him the words of eternal life? Can you talk about his life on earth? Can you remember what he did when he came in Bethlehem? Can you reflect upon his life as the lowly man of sorrows? Can you follow him to Gethsemane and Pilate's judgment hall and Calvary? Can you look at the resurrection Christ? Can you go with him to the Mount of Transfiguration and glimpse for a moment with the eye of faith his glory and his majesty? I'm asking you, can you delight in Jesus Christ? What you know about him, what the scriptures say to you about him, do you delight in him? Does your delight in Christ compare in any way with this woman's delight in her bridegroom? Is that not a fair question? When you think about his wonderful teaching on the hillsides of Galilee and what he has put in the scriptures for us, when you think about his miracles of mercy and the way he leads his church and intercedes for us and he is coming again, I'm asking the question, does that resonate with you at all? Do you delight? Is your bridegroom delightful to you? That's my first question. My second question, and the second question which this woman puts to you is this: how much do you love him? How much do you love him? Now listen, there is no doubt about his love for you. There is no doubt about his love for the church. We know that. He loved us, says Paul, and gave himself for us. If we doubt the love of Christ for us, just go to Calvary. Go and stop there. But he has also asked us about our love for him. And I ask you, can you say with the hymn writer, my Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. Can you say with the hymn writer, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Can you, or can you say with the hymn writer again, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee? Can you say with the other hymn writer, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint? Are you dissatisfied with yourself? I'm asking about the state of your soul, the kind of relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. A Christian has a relationship with Christ, and the Bible compares it with the marriage of a man and a woman. And I ask you, what about your love for Christ? I read at the beginning of this service these words, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And what? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And I ask you, do you? Do you? Is that part of your psychology? I'm asking question number two, how much do you love him? And question number three. You ready for question number three? When Jesus calls, when Jesus speaks, will you answer him with no delay? Right. That is the critical question in this chapter. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you, will you respond without delay? That's the question. This woman delayed. Why did she delay? Because it was a little bit inconvenient to answer the door. And what she did presents a possibility to us that Jesus Christ might speak to us or call us when it's not quite convenient to answer the door. And I do ask you that question. When he speaks, will you answer him without delay? And I say to this, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his children. He speaks to his bride in the Word of God with the Holy Spirit. Christ is not silent. He sends his servants to speak for him to you. When someone like me or another preacher is preaching to you, Christ has sent that man to speak to you from him. You're not listening to my words, you're listening to him calling you, him speaking to you. Let me say this to you. When the gospel is preached, the Apostle Paul says, that's a betrothal. That's how Christ engages a man to be his bride, or to be part of his bride, if you like. The gospel comes as a strong call from Christ. Come to me. When Jesus Christ's teaching is set out in the church, on any occasion when we hear any of his commandments, right? He is saying to you, follow me, walk in my ways, walk beside me. I want you to understand that when Jesus speaks, he is opening to you, if you like, the door of service. He's saying, come to me, follow my teaching, be my bride. That is the great call of Scripture. You can find it in the prophets. You can find it in the apostles. It is constantly being said to the church. Christ is the Lord. Come to him. Christ is the Savior. Put your trust in him. I want to ask you, when you hear the word of Christ, will you respond immediately? Will you respond immediately, or will you delay? I'll finish tonight by saying this, that I think that sometimes Christians can nevertheless know times of lost blessing, maybe not eternally and maybe not for the whole of life, but there are times when we lose blessing because we put Christ off. Okay? We know what he says, but we delay. It may not be convenient for me to do this tonight. It might be more convenient in a year's time or next week. That's what she said. Open the door when I've taken my coat off and I've washed my feet. Let him come back tomorrow and then I'll open the door. But he was gone. And I think we need to be aware that there are times when we can lose, if you like, blessing or fellowship with Christ, however you put it, by putting off his claims upon us as our Lord and as our Saviour. Let me finish by this. Look, the greatest quest, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? The greatest quest in a Christian's life is to know the Saviour well. Alright? It's to know Him better and to love Him more. And I hope, in one sense, I hope I'm sending you home tonight thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. Will you forgive me for doing that? I hope you'll go home saying, I desire to know Him better. I desire to love Him more. I have a chief complaint. It's the same as the hymn writers. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. But I don't just want to send you home, as it were, disappointed in yourself, but with the resolve and with the clear vision that the purpose of my life, the reason why I exist, is to know Him better. This is not negative thinking. This is setting a goal. This is setting a goal for our life. Look, what do you want to be? Do you want to be the best cook in Britain? Or, I don't know, whatever it is. What are your objectives in life, I ask you? When you come to the end of your life and you stand ready to meet Christ, what condition do you want to meet Him in? I don't want anyone in this congregation to come to the end of their days with absolute regret. Regret. I had 70 years on this planet, 80 years on this planet, whatever it is. And I devoted my time, my energy, my attention to the wrong things. To the wrong things. I was great at my job, or I was great at sport. There was no one fitter than me. Whatever it is. But Christ, did He slip through your fingers? Did you miss Him? Was it week after week after week that you were a stranger to Him? You know, can you see what I'm asking you? How close are you coming to the Saviour? You know, as a Christian, we put our trust in Him. We do not think that we are righteous for ourselves, do we? We say, no, I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need the robes of His righteousness. I need to be washed in His blood. But we also need to know Him and know Him better. We need to walk with Him, to put our feet in His footsteps. We need communion with Him. We need to love our Saviour. And I say to you that the other things of life will all take their right place, if that's right. If you like to take His words, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. All these things will be added unto you. Let me ask you these questions from the Shunammite woman. Is your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, delightful to you? Do you love Him with anything like the love that she had for her bridegroom? And will you open the door when He knocks it? Will you listen when He speaks? Those are the questions that come to us from this woman tonight. Amen.